examine what it is for us to be wise. Because no matter what situation you are in life, you are seeking wisdom. You may be seeking wisdom about should I change jobs or not? What should I major in? What club should I be in high school? No matter what point in life you are, we need wisdom. So during this series, we've been going through the book of Proverbs and kind of highlighting some things that jump out. And I've challenged you. Hopefully, you're doing this. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and we've been just trying to read through one chapter a day. And if you want to start right now, that'd be great because it just takes a month. It takes some time to go through it, but I hope that you're kind of thinking through this and going through the book of Proverbs because it really is addressing what it means to live a wise life. And this is wisdom that has been around for thousands of years. We oftentimes will go through all these fads or go through different people or learn from Oprah or Dr. Oz or whoever it is, and we go to them for our wisdom, but this wisdom has been around forever. And I'm sure as you're reading through, as I said, hopefully you're reading through with us, there's probably several ideas that jump out to you. I mean, there's so many things that are very practical, and because I'm the preacher, I get to choose which ones we talk about. But there's tons of things that you could jump out and think, like, that's a great thing for us to talk about. And one idea that jumps out to me is a word that comes up again and again. In fact, in 31 chapters, this word comes up 16 times. So if you carry the two, you do the math, that's more than half of the chapters that this word comes up. It's an important one for us to think about then, isn't it? And why is it so important? And in Hebrew, it's this word. Chris, if you put it up, hathul is the word. I know that's kind of blurry. It feels like an eye exam or something, like which one is better, that one or that one? But I'm sorry about that. That was the best picture I found. I also like how the L, because in Hebrew you read from the opposite way than we do, so the L's there. And I always think that the L looks like half the state of Texas. And that may have been because I was in Texas when I studied Hebrew, but that's just to help you remember. You learned something today. Congratulations. But this word, hathul, it comes up 16 times. And so I think it's really important for us to consider, okay, if this word keeps coming up, what is it? What does it mean? How should we interpret this, or what does it mean for our lives? And this word not only comes up in Proverbs, but also in other places as well. In the book of Job, it says this, "Surely mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility." And that word mockers is that hathul word. So it means mockers, people who are kind of condescending, saying things to Job that he must dwell on their hostility. And in Psalms verses 1 and 2, right at the beginning of Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." This might be a verse that you highlight a word or circle if you're somebody who underlines things in your Bible, because that's pretty distinct company, isn't it? There's three things listed, and the first one is who walks in step with the wicked, sinners, and mockers. That's kind of bad company to be in, isn't it? And we know what the wicked people are, people who like are back in the corner doing shady things. We know who the wicked are. We know sinners, define it as one who sins. I mean, you could say that pretty easily. And then the third one, in this company of sinners and wicked, this word mockers. It's kind of bad company, isn't it? And so it's important for us to understand, what exactly does this word mean? What's the point that Scripture is trying to get across? And as I study this word more deeply and tried to understand it, I think there's a word that kind of could go with our times, one that we use as a close comparison, and that's a cynic. As someone who's cynical about situations, someone who's constantly kind of putting things down or having a negative view through which they see life. A definition of a cynic is a person whose outlook is scornfully and often habitually negative. I think that cynicism has always been a danger in our society, but it may not be more true than ever, because all of us get the opportunity to feel like we're kind of mini celebrities in our world today, because we all have our little space of the internet, and maybe you're on Facebook, and on Facebook you can put your comments and your thoughts, and you start to think that everything you believe is important to everyone, right? You start to believe that everything that you feel is important. And I'm nice, so I'm not saying it's not, but it's probably not important to everyone. But you have your little space on Facebook where you can put up your comments or put up your thoughts. And then people come and like them or comment on them, and we kind of think that we're pretty important. I mean, we go to restaurants now, and we don't actually just enjoy the food. We want to Yelp it and put information out there for people. And we're all become food critics on Yelp, right? Like, the cumin that was used was not enough or something. We like kind of say whatever, we like this comment. And I think that Yelp, originally the idea was it was going to be so helpful, but really every restaurant that's open still has basically 3.8 stars. And basically there's about 5 people that have had a really bad experience that are all complaining. Then there's everyone else who's fighting for the restaurant basically. And they're like, no, this place is great. So I mean, other than the ones that are really excellent, it's kind of everyone gets about 3.8 stars because we're all basic food critics now. And we get the opportunity to do this in so many ways. Our opinion becomes so important. I mean, just think about maybe a typical Friday night for you. You're hanging out. You're just kind of enjoying a movie with some popcorn, with your labeled popcorn bag. Just enjoying a movie on the couch. You're just sitting there, and the movie didn't really move you all that much. So at the end, after you've eaten all your popcorn because it's gone, you get on to your phone, pull it out, and call up your Facebook page and type this: Shia LaBeouf is a terrible actor. # I'm better. You can't read that. And you sit there feeling pretty good as the comments start rolling in. That's pretty true. You're just enjoying it. Everyone's having their say, and you're just kind of feeling special about yourself. So that happens during movie night. It also happens to other people as well. So you're just watching the game with your buddies, and you're enjoying it. And I know I'm a Texans fan, and I'm aware they went 2-14 last year. And I'm aware that their quarterback is Ryan Fitzpatrick for this year. So it'll probably be, yeah, there's a lot of bad. And you're sitting there enjoying the game, and then something happens that isn't to your liking, and you get so frustrated, so you go turn to Twitter. You start to type furiously like this, and you post onto your Twitter page, "Can't believe Andre Johnson just dropped that easy touchdown pass. I would have caught it. I'm better." And again, you put it out there. People comment. People like it, and you feel like, yeah, I probably could have caught that pass, like with that amazing athlete chasing me down, trying to catch like a 50-mile-an-hour ball through the air. Like, I would have caught it. And you start to feel pretty important, pretty good about yourself. And I was looking through the book of Proverbs, and it says this: the proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. And that is a great word for a sports fan, isn't it? And behaving with insolent fury. I mean, have you ever been around somebody who just gets so angry they're like eating their peanuts, and in the middle of the game something happens, they just jump and like the peanuts go flying in the air because you're so angry at this person who you can't believe, how did he drop that pass? Why did he make it? And you start to think, like, I could do better than him, right? I could make this better. And that's the thing that's so dangerous about cynicism, because we can just sit in these chairs. And if you think this doesn't happen, I know that it does. There's a great bit on Jimmy Kimmel's show called Celebrities Read Mean Tweets. It's pretty funny. Unfortunately, there's some bad clips in there somewhere in most of them, but here are a few different celebrities who read mean tweets, and the people just read them and then feel sorry about themselves. Selena Gomez is on the radio right now. Is there a volume lower than mute? I saw Larry King at dinner, but it might have just been a run-of-the-mill goblin. my orthodontist said Jessica Biel has horse teeth. And I think that one's pretty funny because if you're at the orthodontist, you probably have some issues with your teeth, right? I mean, it's kind of the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, it's kind of like, okay, but another couple, wow, David Arquette got old. I'm not being mean, but why does Anderson Cooper remind me of dinosaurs? I mean, this, I know, you kind of go, oh, that's sad. And the celebrities read these tweets and they just look sad and sorry about themselves. So if you don't think this happens, people do it. They write things on the internet. They see movies or they see things and they just so easily critique. Sitting in this chair, whether it's for a sporting event or a movie, whatever it is, making fun of an actor, it's not necessarily bad if you do it here and there, but when it becomes like this is your perspective for life, that you're just going to sit there and make fun of everyone else, and it's easy to start to think, I could have made that funnier. I would do that better. My idea, I could have made that catch. I could do that better than that person. And we start to just sit in this chair, and this becomes how we can view life so easily. I talked with Michael Brooker and Samantha Holland, who are working on a web series here at church. And they've been here for the last month on Wednesdays and Thursdays, sometimes 16-hour days. They're working really hard on this web series. And it's something that Michael wrote, and Samantha's helping him produce. And they've had as many as 30 or 40 people up here working on it. They just put an ad out and said, anybody wants to come and work for free, please come help us out. And so they are making this web series. And so I asked them, what are some of the things that you found were difficult about this? Because it's easy to just have an idea, but it's hard when you actually put it into practice, right? It's easier to just sit in this chair and have an idea and make fun of everyone else who's trying to do it and then just say things and critique them, but it's a lot harder when you actually are the one that puts yourself on the line, right? It's easier to have an idea than to try an idea. And so I asked him, what things did you experience? And Michael wrote me, he said, there are several times I've said, why did I write it like this? Because what I wrote was difficult to film. This was particularly true when we spent 8 hours outside, and this has been the hottest month of the year so far, 8 hours outside filming a tailgating scene in direct sunlight. It's those sort of things you don't think about when you're writing, sitting at a desk with the air conditioning on. And Samantha said, one of the things that got in the way of us doing this was life. One of our lead actors, about 3 days before we started shooting, just quit. Long story short, but the actor was a bit squirrely, which is not what you want from an actor. Fortunately, we were able to find a replacement very quickly, but our shooting schedule suffered because of it, since we had to find a new actor and some new availability to work around. Also, a cast member's grandfather passed away around the third week of shooting, so we needed to work around this availability, and obviously he needed to attend the funeral service and have family time. And there were external challenges to shooting. Sunlight was hard because it was hard to figure out exteriors outside, and oftentimes helicopters and sirens were going by as we're trying to film something. Even a particularly annoying cricket slowed down production because we couldn't get it to stop chirping. And there are things that you enter into when you try to make a project or work on an idea. There are things like that that you don't even expect to go wrong. Michael said at one point he had to unclog the toilet because an extra clogged the toilet. I mean, that's not really what you think about, right? When you're writing, when you're putting forth an idea. So it's just kind of easier to sit here. It's easier to not really try your ideas, to just put them out there and not really try to put yourself too much on the line, because when you do, you're going to deal with crickets. You're going to deal with clogged toilets. So it's easier to just be a mocker, right? You can just kind of sit back and make fun of how everyone else does it and think in your head that you could do it a little bit better maybe. So you just sit here and don't really put yourself on the line. And I think not only is it because it's easier for us, I'm going to take this off so you don't focus on me looking like J.J. Watt. I know it's pretty close comparison. So I'll give you the website if you need it for $20. I'll take $5, but But it's so easy for us to just take that seat, isn't it? And it's not just because we would rather not enter into a situation and come up with our own ideas, but I think something that's true for me and my generation especially is we've been kind of let down, and so we just would rather not enter in. There's a great quote by the guy who wrote VeggieTales. He says this about our generation. For me and many others in my generation, the real root of our cynicism is personal. When we were very young, our parents broke their promises to each other and their promises to us. And millions of American kids in a short period of time learn that the world isn't a safe place, that there isn't anyone who won't let you down, that their hearts are much too fragile to be exposed. And sarcasm, as C.S. Lewis puts it, builds up around a man the finest armor that I know. And you may not have experienced that personally. You may not have experienced divorce or brokenness happening in your own family. But I know for me, growing up, it was just all around. It was kind of the expectation almost that parents got divorced. So even if you didn't experience it personally, you saw other people going through it, and there was no way for you to put that kind of trust into the world. So it's just easier to just sit back and make fun of other people than to actually go out with an idea or put something forward trusting the world. It's just easier to sit or stand in the corner, right? Proverbs 14:6 reveals why it's really dangerous for us to live this way, though. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. See, what the voice of cynicism says is, watch out, don't be taken. Don't go in with full expectations. Don't enter into situations with hope because you'll probably get burned. So just stay back, hold your ideas to yourself. Don't put anything forward. So just stand back and mock everything. Just make fun of everything because it's just easier that way. And the thing that's so dangerous about it is it feels like wisdom. It feels like wisdom to be the one who's smartest in the room. It feels like wisdom to put down other things because you know better. It feels like wisdom. But Proverbs tells us it's not wisdom at all. And by mocking everything, by standing in the corner, it may feel like you're being wise. But be careful, because it's not true wisdom. There's a story in the Gospels where it says that Jesus is sitting in a room and this woman named Mary comes, and it says in John 12, 3-6, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So this woman comes, and there's this beautiful scene. She comes and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes it with her hair. And one of the disciples, Judas, who's there, says, well, why didn't we use this for the poor? Look at how much money, look at how much food we could have given. And even though he's not sitting in a recliner like that, and metaphorically he is, right? He's sitting there and he just judges this woman's action and says, why didn't she just give it to the poor? And then come to report to you, Jesus, hey, I was going to do this for you, but I actually went and gave it to the poor. And so Judas just sits there in this corner and mocks her action. And I got to tell you, what troubles me about this story is I totally connect with Judas's perspective. And you might too. It might be the kind of thing that I would say. Hey, Jesus, looking for a pat on the back. Jesus, you love the poor. You're so interested in that kind of thing. You're so interested in restoring the world. So let me just try to say something to you that'll get you to be on my side. So let me just critique this woman's behavior. So he critiques from the corner. And I got to tell you, I could see myself saying the exact same thing. And what's so important for us to see, and what this tells us that's so significant, is that you can be in the room with Jesus, you can be that close to Jesus' life and his ministry, and miss out on the beauty of the whole thing. You can be around Jesus a lot. You can spend time going to church. You can spend time reading your Bible. And if you constantly have this kind of cynical perspective where you're questioning everyone else's motives and never looking into your own heart, it's easy for you to miss out on the beauty of the whole thing, isn't it? I know it's so true of me that it's easy for me to look at the motives of others and critique them and always think of mine as pure, to see where other people fall short and to call them out instead of noticing the places that I fall short as well. There's a quote that I learned back in college, and it's always stuck with me. We judge ourselves by our motives, but we judge other people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our motives. And even though the situation that we do or the way that we enter into a situation, it may not go like we wanted to, but we had pure motives. When we look at the actions of others, we just judge them based on that without giving them much room for grace. And Judas is in this moment with this beautiful scene, and he misses the point of the whole thing because he just wants to call it out. So one thing to think about, and I know that we can't just live life not critically and not thinking and not sometimes questioning, because I think God gives us our brains for a reason. But the question you might ask if you're going to say something critical or something hard to somebody is, what is your motivation for saying this? Hey, what's the point? Because obviously we kind of, the lens is scrolled back for us, so we see more of Judas's motivation. He's doing this selfishly, and you might want to ask yourself the same question. Am I being selfish in how I'm ripping this? Am I doing this just because I want to look better than other people? It's so easy for us to be cynical, and it's so much easier than to actually enter in and make things better, right? It's so easy to just sit in this chair and look at all situations and not think about how we can make things better. And I believe that a church won't accomplish God's mission for that church when cynicism outweighs hope. If you were to think about it in terms, if people were 70% cynical about a church's future versus 30% hopeful, that church isn't going to accomplish its mission, because even though churches are going to let you down, even though our church in some ways I know has let all of us down, we haven't done things correctly, but if you don't consistently enter into the world with optimism and hope, then I don't think your church can accomplish God's mission. And the good news for our church is I believe hope way outweighs optimism here, so I'm not trying to bash anybody, but just so we can continue to be hopeful about what God can accomplish through us. Because it's so important for us to enter into our church, our individual relationships, and our lives with hope, because that is truly what transforms the world. I got to ask Michael and Samantha about their experiences, and I expected a lot of things that would be negative, like things that they came back with, and they came back with some. What was interesting as I read their responses is there was so much more positive stuff than negative stuff. There was so much more that they said was really impactful, things that they really enjoyed about going through this series. Samantha said, "I'm still surprised how many people were willing to give up at least 12, sometimes 16 hours of their day to help us create this series, especially when they were all just doing odd jobs like washing dishes or rounding up trash. I think we all bonded deeply as a team, and I feel grateful to everyone who lent a hand. I hope to return the favor to them someday soon. Without sounding too gushy, projects like this restore my faith in humanity. And when we all come together, we can do so much." There's definitely that proud moment where you say to yourself, "I created this. This exists because I wanted it to." It's almost like we as humans want to aspire to do what God originally did, create. And when we do, there's this wonderful feeling we get out of it. Michael said, "We started using the phrase, 'The church always provides,' because whenever we would think of something, usually a prop you would need, we would look around to see if it's in the building. 99% of the time, the building had what we were looking for. For example, the other day we needed one more extra, and the only the shoulder would be in the shot. That meant me, but the shirt I was wearing had already been used earlier." I don't know if he was shirtless during that scene earlier or not. "So thinking the church would provide, I looked for a shirt. I found one on a puppet that fit me. Yes, I used a shirt that was on a puppet. It was a child-sized husky. So look for my shoulder in a scene. And he said, there were days when I would just have rather been done for the day, but I'd look at Kate, our director of photography. She's been working on 3 hours sleep, and she just fixed the lights. And our actor had remembered the correct outfit for this scene. Jasmine had already fixed the props that we need. Sam is planning out what we'll need for the next day and also memorizing lines. Maybe it's a good thing we didn't know what we were getting into, because we probably wouldn't have started this way. As for me, I've thought, I could have just written this and let someone else direct it so I don't have to worry about it right now. But then I wouldn't get to watch it grow and change and form slowly over these past few weeks. It's much more satisfying to just go ahead and do the work that's required. I think cynicism about the web series comes from laziness or fear. I can be lazy and not want to do it, or I can be fearful it will never end up how I pictured in my mind. But both of these things are negated by working with a team. I love to read what they said about doing this, because, like I said, I expected all of these things, all these negative things, but as they wrote, the word that I would say as I read what they were writing is satisfied. It was, even though some stuff was hard, it was a satisfying experience for them to do this. They took this thing that they created, put it on film. It's so easy for us to just choose to not enter in, because it comes so much from fear. Like, who are they to write a web series and invite people over here and come to work on it? It's kind of the same feeling I get on Saturday nights. Who am I to preach a sermon? And many of you would probably say, amen. And when you are putting yourself on the line, when you're putting your idea out there, that fear is going to come up. You're going to say, who am I? And it's just more convenient to just stay here. But Scripture says, Proverbs says, beware. Beware that impulse to just be a mocker. Beware that impulse, because it can make you feel so wise. It can make you feel so important. It can make you feel smarter than everyone else. It can puff you up. But beware, because in the end, Scripture says, the joke is ultimately on you. Because you don't get the opportunity to enjoy what Michael and Samantha wrote about. You don't get to enjoy the opportunity to enter in and do something that God has called you to do with your life. To use your hands or use your words to do something that God has created you to do. I can't help but think of the beginning of Scripture, where over and over again the refrain is, and God said it was good. That should be so interesting for us, right? Because if anyone can be cynical, God could be cynical. God could say, you know, it's good now, but it's going to get broken, and here, like, kind of go into all these things. But over and over again, it says, and God said it was good. And when God made humanity, it says that it was very good. God, even though he has the opportunity, I think, to be cynical, to not put his trust in us, over and over again looks for the good, looks and chooses to hope in us. This morning, as we close, I just want you to think about those areas in your life or those places where you maybe are just a little bit too cynical. And again, it's okay to be critical every once in a while. It's okay to do that. But if you just constantly have this perspective where you're looking at the world, you aren't giving yourself the opportunity to live out the call that God's called you to. I love how Henry Nouwen says this. He says, there's a radical difference between cynicism and joy. Cynics seek darkness wherever they go. They point always to approaching dangers, impure motives, and hidden schemes. They call trust naive, care romantic, and forgiveness sentimental. They consider themselves realists who see reality for what it truly is and who are not deceived by escapist emotions. But in belittling God's joy, their darkness only calls forth more darkness. We can easily fall into this trap. We can easily just be mockers. And again, it's so important for us to really consider what this means in our heart and our lives, because Psalm says it's like the wicked, the sinners, and mockers. And Proverbs, again and again, 16 times, is going to say, be careful about living that way. Be careful about having a heart that won't enter in. Because again, it feels so much like wisdom. but it's not. This morning we're going to close with a song that we've sung several times over the last few months. It's about calling for God to let the Spirit, let the joy of the Lord rise among us. And we put in a special verse today that we would let the hope of the Lord rise among us and will as well, that we would let God's hope fill our hearts and our lives, because we need to once again be reminded how God views the world and how God lets us be part of what he's made, that God calls us to be heirs with him, to be co-creators, and to use what we've been given to live with joy and not cynicism. Let's stand and worship together.